is on Skype and just came from Florida, and he and Pam said to give everybody their love and consider yourselves hugged. And we had a great time. We had a really good time. The Lord was so good. All right, so let's turn to Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to still continue on Cain and Abel. And we're doing this in relationship to the things that we have discovered with the prodigal son, and finding that the pattern is, it is throughout the Bible. It is almost the only pattern in the book of Genesis. And we are, even though the story of Cain and Abel is rather short compared to the others, it brings in certain aspects that are very, very important that we can see plainly through that. And we're going to just right now just read verse 5. This is Genesis 4, verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou angry? Why is thy countenance fallen? And so we go forward, I'm going to reread the paragraph that I last read in our last class to sort of catch us up. We were talking about Cain and the anger for being replaced as the firstborn. We were discussing the fact of him feeling, because he literally is the firstborn by birth order, that he should be the firstborn. And apparently probably was considered that until it came time to what they offered to God. Some people offer their best. Some people offer the Lamb of God. Some people offer good things. You consider the Mary Bethany and then the disciples. The disciples were saying, hey, let's feed the poor and let's take care of this and do that. And that seemed very, very good, except for in light of what was going on. So I'm going to reread that last paragraph and then we'll move on. But this is difficult to do, for these things are the way of all elder brothers who are out from Cain's mentality and viewpoint. So we read in Jude of the way of Cain, who killed his brother, who killed in reality not just his brother, but he killed the firstborn. Okay, that represented Christ. So you could even see that in light of Cain being a crucifier, and those of the way of Cain being crucifiers. So it is the mode and manner and methodology of that particular seed. This is unfortunate, because the main attribute of God's firstborn son and what he once worked into every potential firstborn is lowliness of heart, resulting in willingness to appear or become less in the eyes of others. God will bring forth circumstances to test what we are made of, and that is, are we made of Cain or Abel? We're using this story, and God used this story. This is the beginning. I mean, if you think about it, this is the beginning of the race beyond Adam and Eve. This is what's coming forth, and it's basically two lines: crucifiers and those who, by the nature of Christ, will do that and go into death for others. The application of the cross humbles and lowers us, whereby abasement comes. But like Cain, instead of yielding to his lamb nature, we resent what is happening to us. And it's been said many times, but I'll say it again. It's because we don't see this as something of God. It's because we only see things in light of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We only see this looks good, which brought the downfall of the whole race. This tree looks good. This, you know, and we'll make one wise. So Eve wasn't saying, I think I'll just go out and get drunk and be mean and do all this stuff. She saw it as something good. She saw it as something that would make one wise. And yet it went against the very nature of the Lord and brought forth that mentality in us, the knowledge of good and evil. It gave us knowledge, but it was the knowledge of good and evil that came off of one tree. And they never ate of the tree of life, which I believe represents in the scriptures pretty often called the cross, the tree, and certainly it brings forth life. So, so there is that resentment of circumstances, of things that seem to go wrong, or things that whatever. And our goal is, you know, if you put it in the context of basic Christianity, it is taught that any of these circumstances are to be prayed against and stood against and call them the devil, which is a resistance, which is the way of Cain to do that. Whereas the Lord, when Jesus came, you know, he didn't lift himself up. He didn't, you know, the highest he got lifted up was on a cross when he was on this earth. And so now I want to read Acts chapter 8, if you'll turn there with me. Acts chapter 8, 32 through 35. And this is a quote from Isaiah 53. And I really like this quote. I like the way that it's worded here in the New Testament, because it brings out a few aspects that maybe we never really grasp what was the important things. Because it doesn't quote the whole thing. It quotes a portion. So this is Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 32. And this is the story of the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip running to him and sharing the word with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Notice the word to the slaughter. He was led not just as a sheep. You know, there's different ways of reading this and putting the emphasis. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Or he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. The emphasis being that this sheep was all about this. And like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so there is that, his shearers, the one who are doing this, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, and humiliation almost always involves shame, and this shame was brought upon him when, you know, if you'll see it in the brightest light, the brightest light is that he was the Son of God. He had never sinned, and mankind labeled him and treated him as if he was the worst of mankind. In his shame brought upon him, or his humiliation, his judgment, and that word is really justice, and it's talking about his justice was taken away. Because the judgment, if that word is actually judgment, then he wasn't taken away. He was judged and mistreated and, you know, found guilty. But his justice was taken away, which when justice is taken away, what's it called? Injustice. Thank you very much. Injustice or unfair. Amen. And who shall declare his generation? And that's the question, isn't it? That's the question of it. It is declaring the way he is, but it's wondering who is going to get this. Who? And so I think rightly so, we should ask ourselves, are we going to understand this? Are we going to apparently, I mean, it was kind of cool that Philip turned right here. And he's trying to explain Jesus. And he's not saying he died for our sins. I mean, do you see that? And do you see how significant that would be if he is, and he baptizes him into this. All right, well, we can see that and then forget it and not realize how incredibly important it is that the Jesus we preach be the Jesus that is and not the one that was made simply to get us out of all troubles and hurts and pains. But, you know, as the hunter's eldest son's favorite scripture says, to fellowship in his sufferings, to be made conformable to his death, is something beyond just being a good Christian, sitting in church, singing some good songs, hearing a sermon that makes you feel good and go out. It is something that draws you in. It draws your heart in. It draws you to say, I want, and that was how that verse, that's how that verse begins, that I may know him. That I may know him. Okay, so Philip, you know, this first generation, they knew what they were, you know, and he's saying, if you want to know him, let's go to this verse. Let's look at him. His justice was taken away, or he was handed in justice, and who shall declare his generation? So that the generation, who's going to be that? Who is going to be a declarer of this and be his generation for all generations? That was all that he quoted there at that point. That was all that he quoted there at that point. Who, when he said, who shall, there was nothing else in that. And it's in our Bibles, and it's like, you know, we can read right over it, but we need to, and see, the goal is to hear this from the Holy Spirit, not from me, not from someone else, to hear this from the Holy Spirit. But we'll never hear that unless we say, we read something like, again, quoting Philippians, we read that I may know him in these areas. Because that's what Paul, who became the greatest apostle and was used to write pretty much what the truth would be, said. Already saved, already mightily used of God, and yet finding out, you know, there's a depth of his heart that I want to know. I don't want to just know his hands. I want to know his heart. For his life is taken. For his life is taken. All right? And that is identifying the motives of Cain. Because didn't he take the firstborn's life? That's identifying the motives of Cain. His life is taken. He's a crucifier. But out of Jesus' self-giving as one crucified sprang life, not just salvation, but life to all, because that same one who gave his life comes into our heart when we get saved. See, you could almost say salvation doesn't come into us. Life comes into us, and it's this life, it's this very life that comes into us. Now, are we saved? Yes, amen, praise God, you know. We're actually, yes, okay, saved from hell, praise God, I'm for that, you know. I'm not against that. I just see that the scriptures and that Paul and that here Philip, and I keep seeing these places and I keep being drawn to a place where I say, I want to know you the way you are and not the way religion has conceived you. And you're only going to do that by going to the Word, like Jesus said, John 5:39, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life because you say, because you read the Scriptures. But they are they which testify of me, but you won't come to me in the Scriptures. You'll only come to saved, you know, eternal life for you. But you will not come to me. And that you may have life. Because that, see, isn't that interesting? Not eternal life in the sense of what we're thinking, go to heaven, avoid all the problems, but rather his life. His life. All right, so, verse 34, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh this, the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? All right, that's just the best question you could ask. Who is this talking about? Is this talking about us, you, me, da-da-da-da? You know, we need to ask who, not what. Now, I want to know all the doctrines. No, I want to know who. I want to be brought to the who of all of this and not to the what of it or the how of it. In truth, the how of it is a crucified lamb, a slaughtered lamb. That's the how of it. Amen? Or some other man. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Okay, this is the preaching of Jesus. This is the preaching of Jesus. Because it says it preached Jesus, but how many of us at any point in our walk with the Lord read this scripture and thought he preached the salvation Jesus to him, which it is the salvation Jesus, but he's preaching the very nature that brought salvation and not the results of something. Well, you get saved and you get this and you get gifts and you get all this kind of stuff. He's bringing us to the one who gave himself. And a lot of Christians don't come to the one who gave himself. They come to the one, they come to the things of salvation. Yes, that comes through Jesus. But our focus, and there's no heart in that. I mean, you know, there's a heart of gratitude. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for doing this. But there must be a heart beyond what benefits I get. And to even think beyond that to what benefits he can get as a result of bringing us in, of not just making us saved ones, but making us his. Making us his. Giving us of himself. Not just on a tree for sins. Giving us of himself. Come in, Lord Jesus. Come in and be the life of this vessel. All right. And you know, the scripture, what is it? In Corinthians, it says, for we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And the treasure there isn't, it doesn't even mention salvation. Because that we'd say that, well, the treasure of this is that we got saved. But the treasure is him in us. The treasure isn't what he did 2,000 years ago, and the treasure isn't what's sitting at the right hand of God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And then it begins to describe trials coming, but us not being destroyed by them, upset by them in the sense of we don't want this or whatever, but rather, Lord, be the treasure in me in this. Now that's, yeah, if you know the scriptures, that's exactly right. That's where it leads. That's in the next verse. So finding Jesus as the treasure doesn't happen at salvation. It happens when we begin to find him formed in us. And he becomes the treasure whereby we are able to approach, cast down but not forsaken. you know, those kind of things. Amen. So, so now back to Genesis. But for Cain, this is unreasonable because of his grasp of who God is and what he allows. So, everything I've just said up to this point is a reference to who God is, you know, who he is, and in knowing him, who he is, we will know what he allows. All right. So Cain saw Abel's, saw Abel as a trespasser, as someone who encroaches upon what is his. Okay. And so he wants to deal with that. So he deals with it by, in this book, he kills him, you know, and that we have, remember, we have all the rest of Genesis and all the other stories that come along, and that killing him is in the mind of Esau, but mom intervenes and gets Jacob out of town. Joseph, they would have killed Joseph. And who was it? Reuben stopped the whole thing. He was the firstborn, yeah, and so he really messed up because by doing that, or did he mess up? You see what I mean? See how these stories are so enfolded? They are so laid over, and you can, you begin to see because, and because we're building with the stories, we will be able, the scriptures will be able to show us this pattern over and over and over. All right, so I'll read that again, but for Cain, this is unreasonable because of his grasp of who God is and what he allows. To the seed of Cain, unfairness stands as a giant that must be hated and resisted. All right, well, everything about the cross was unfair. Okay, so why would he do that? I mean, he's God. He should stand up, and he had the power to stand up. I could call 10,000 angels and wipe these people out. But he wasn't a king holding on to his crown. He was a lamb meant for sacrifice. Meant for sacrifice. Who shall declare his generation? Who will declare this? So he sees that unfairness and that injustice, which, remember, we just read about in Acts describing Jesus, and it was the primary explanation of the one who came. I mean, this Ethiopian eunuch probably didn't know much about Jewish religion and whatever, but he got an explanation that was beyond Jewish religion. It was an explanation of a nature. I mean, that's just powerful. I mean, it really is. It's powerful. We've been given the divine nature. That's what it says in Peter. But I'm not the divine nature. But I have him, and it's a him. And through him, through his nature, and through his mind, and through that heart beating in the church, in the bride, in the wife of the Lamb, he gains more. The Father gains more of the Son, and he gains a bride that the scriptures talk about in Ephesians 5 and many other places. So, anger enough to kill. Okay. So that is more than just disagreeing not liking unfairness. No, I don't like unfairness, you know. It is a hatred for unfairness. Okay, well, if the Lamb had that, 10,000 angels would have wiped out Jerusalem. You know, so I have to tell you that God limits your power. Listen carefully. He limits your power and your influence until he can't really give it to you until there's a place where you're not going to call 10,000 and you understand what I'm saying, and just wipe everybody out. Because as long as you don't comprehend the very Jesus that died on the cross, then you are in danger of doing these things to others. And you will do them on small levels, but you don't have, he keeps you limited. Well, he does, and he really, really does, you know. We go, well, Lord, why do you keep me so, and I don't get this, and this and that, and he goes, you're right where you need to be. You are a threat to all mankind. And we go, no, I'm not. Release me, and I'll prove to you that I'm, you know, release the beast, and me. Now, you know, we're laughing and stuff. You do know this is true, don't you? You do know this is serious, don't you? This is absolutely serious. That God limits us, and he'll bring you down to it. You know, you say, well, I was crawling around and I was moving and all this stuff, but now he's got me all wrapped up in a cocoon. There's not even any wiggle room. Well, there's a limited time where a caterpillar stays in that cocoon and then a butterfly comes forth, but God has no limit. Galatians calls it as long as you are a child, as long as you are immature in this, then the son's not going to come forth. But when you begin, when the heart turns to the Lord, then what? Same image. Well, what's the image? Butterfly. You're not a butterfly, and I'm not either. He is the representation of what comes forth with wings. He is the life of what we received at salvation. He is the ability to fly above that or live through it. So a cocoon, who knows if the cocoon isn't extreme limitation, like putting us out of business. And because there's no limit with him on that, he will do that, hoping that while we're in there, we will begin to realize that this isn't God being unfair to me, unjust. And it's like we have these little peepholes in our cocoon and we look over there and we go, well, look at that one. Look at this. Why do you? And I can barely breathe in here. This isn't right. This is unfair. I see so-and-so. I see Abel. I want to kill him. Well, and you probably would. And if you can't, you know, you say, well, I'd never kill anybody. I would slaughter them with my words. I would say bad stuff about them, you know. Well, they're encroaching on my territory. They're, you know, looking better to people. I have to declare them to actually be evil. Demonizing is as common. It goes all the way back to Cain. It goes back to Adam. The fall. But demonizing is a common tool of mankind. When somebody, you're jealous or you don't like them or you think that you're better than them, you use your tongue to say stuff against them, and God hates that. Did you know that? God hates it because it's just the opposite. What's it say in Ephesians that you should use your tongue to edify, build? That means build them up. Well, if I build them up too much, they'll be higher than me. Than me. Not higher than me. Well, in truth, they're already higher than you. In God's eyes. if they're not doing the same thing. So, y'all still glad you came tonight? You thought that Redskin game was going to be tough. Just kidding. Yeah, Scott.
There's a verse in Revelation 20 that kind of talks about, you know, what has to happen before you come in with the Lord. Revelation 24, it says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years.
Yeah. That's the whole book of Revelation right there. What verse is that?
That's chapter 20, verse 4.
Revelation 20, verse 4. Scott just read it for those of you who could not hear that. And but I mean, in Romans and at least one other place, it says, if we suffer with him, we will reign. Well, okay, so what is our conception of if we suffer with him? If people mistreat me, I'm going to eventually reign over those suckers. You know what I mean? That's you know. And there's so much self-pity. You know, it's like a big boiling cauldron, and we got this stick, and we're stirring it up. Oh, my God. We take sips out of that thing and vomit it back into it. Sorry, but that's about what we're like. Unless Christ begin to be formed in us, unless we begin to break with ourselves and our grand ideas of ourself, and because the Lamb of God is not have a grand idea of himself. He has one idea of himself. I'm here to be a slaughtered lamb. Amen? That's the idea he has of himself. My hour's not yet come. That's what I exist for. And he knows where he's going. And they got upset with him when he wouldn't stop in Samaria and do miracles. And he set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem because that was going to be the last trip. That's where it was all going to happen. And when he got there and the Greeks come looking for him and they're going, "We want to see Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus." Went to the disciples. So the disciples bring him to Jesus and tell him, you know, or at least say that, you know, the Greeks are here and they want to see you, and we're starting to spread now, and we're getting now other nations and people are interested in this thing. And Jesus says to them, "Except a seed fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit." And then he says, "Follow me." Right next verse, basically, it is, he says, "I'm going to fall on the ground." And then he says, "If any man come at me," you know, he uses, it's not that exact word, but it is that thing where he's saying, this is what you're called to also. Well, you know, Jesus is still a slaughtered lamb on that throne, but God exalted him. Do you understand what that means? He didn't exalt you so that you could have power over everybody else. Sit on a throne and have power and judge the nations. Yeah, I'm fit for doing that because I know good from evil. I mean, I remember when I was still young and I read that he's going to make us rulers and judges over the whole earth. And I thought, that's a big mistake. No, I did, but I thought that's, something's wrong with that. Because, you know, even though we're saved, we're still real messed up. Anyway, I am not getting very far. So the only way I can break from not doing anything is make myself read something to you. Our minds become obsessed and cannot fixate on the Lord. All right. Have you ever been so upset that when you knew that it wasn't right, but you said, "Okay, I'm going to go get in the Word," and the whole time all you could think about was what was wrong? Or you said, "I'm going to I'm going to get with the Lord, even if it's not searching the scriptures. Or how about pray? How about pray? I'm going to pray, Lord, just da-da-da-da. And before too long, you're already back over there going, Lord, just kill him. Just make my life better. Just kill him right now. You know, I know you don't pray like that because, you know, you're not from Oak Cliff. But anyway, but that's, you know, we get fixated on the thing. It just holds us. We're not in control. It's got us, and let me just say this. Anything that's got us, you gave it permission somewhere along the line. Okay? I mean, if the Lord's got you, you gave him permission, you know? And if something else has got hold of you, you gave it permission. Okay? So, if a person... Let's just do it like this, and this isn't the best example. But if you're 5 years old and some, let's say that you're a five-year-old girl and some blonde-headed girl comes along and pushes you down and makes you cry, and then you remember that. And then you're in school and in high school and there's a blonde-headed girl and she's real popular, but she won't have nothing to do with you, and da-da-da-da. So then you get in Bible school and then there's a blonde-headed girl and you... I'm just using this as an example, and then you rail against them. It is not them altogether. It is a whole lifestyle of saying this kind of person, and you know it could be any. You do understand? We're just using that as it could be anything, and we have built that in us. And then we hear, well, Jesus says to da 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 da, and we go, yeah, I will. Unless that blonde comes near, or whatever, you know what I'm saying. And we've opened the door. We've let thoughts. And of course, the enemy is going to help build that too. You know, the enemy does stuff. Hey, look at there. There's the blonde. I know they're going to hurt you before this is over with. I'm only using. Y'all thought I was talking about Caitlin. I'm talking about Deb. No, not really. She's a sweetie pie. But you get the gist of what I'm saying. We open doors to things. And then, you know, I remember also when I was younger and, you know, we were doing a lot more deliverance back then and stuff. And I remember seeing that. That a person can open the door to the enemy inside of them, and that enemy can come in. And here's a lot of times the way the enemy gets in too, is that he comes and he dangles something you really want, you know, something nice. Remember with Jesus? Look, here's all the kingdoms of the world. Well, it wasn't really that big a temptation because he came to die. But anyway, he things that you would want. You know, look at this. You can have this. And then you open the door to him a little bit. And then he offers something else, you know. I'll make you popular with this crowd or whatever, you know. And then he does that. And he does it. And he gives you leeway where it's fun and it's this and that. But one day he clamps down and he says, now you're mine. And now you are a slave to me, you know. Now I'm in control. And it's too late because we didn't see the devil was doing all that. We were just moved by our passions. From whence cometh wars within you? Come they not from, yeah. And the devil dangles that kind of stuff. Well, that's the same thing. That's just an example in that realm. But that's the same thing where we did it and then we want to blame somebody else. We want to blame all the blondes of the world. You see what I mean, though? We want to blame all them when that was you. That was me. All right. Somebody is going to listen to this somewhere over the world off of the internet, and they're going to cut this little part out because they've got a problem with blondes, and they're going to say, see? All right. Our minds become obsessed and cannot fixate on the Lord. Our hurts and wounds are so severe that we must speak against the enemy. Of course, they're, you know, it's not the devil we're speaking against. It's the person that we feel hurt at. We must speak against the enemy who allowed unfairness to ravage us, even if it is God himself. All right. Have you ever heard of anybody really bitter against God? Well, they're out there for those of you who haven't. And it was because they wanted something from God, and God didn't give it or didn't keep it, didn't save it. And when they saw that, they said, well, God's unfair. God's evil, because to be unfair to me is evil. No, listen to that. That's what we hold as evil. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. To be unfair, it's not about being unfair. It's about being unfair to me, because that person has the ability to turn around and be unfair to someone else and not even recognize it or think it. This is bad. It's not evil if I do it. It's evil if someone does it to me. See, that's the thing that settles it in their heart. That's the thing that is the core of the problem. So they have no ability to let this mind be in them, for they are consumed with their own earthly problems. Okay, so let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not a thing to be grasped after to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, which is, it is what I said a while ago in reverse. Okay, so Jesus comes along, he lowers himself. He lowers himself more. I mean, he becomes a man, and then he becomes a servant to men, and then he becomes a criminal, and then. But he is always lowering himself, so that when the time comes to go to the cross, that's a fixation in him, if you will. It's not, but it's a nature. But you understand what I mean? It's like, this is what I do. You know, this is what I do. You know, I've mentioned an example of, you know, the body of Christ standing at a line, and Jesus draws a line and says, okay, and looks at everybody and says, who will step across this line and die? Because somebody needs to give themselves to him, not physical death, you know that, but to give themselves spiritually in this manner so that life can come out of it. And, you know, one is sitting there going, well, I don't want to do that. I'm, you know what I mean? And another one's going, well, you know, I believe this, but, you know, I don't, I've got to go, you know. And, you know, nobody's going to just do that unless they've yielded to that spirit, unless they've believed, come to know him in that way, like Philip was presenting him. And they keep seeing him there. They keep seeing him, like Jesus said, search the scriptures. They testify of me, but they testify of me as life, but you won't come to me as life. So, but we can search the scriptures, and we can say, reveal not just your son, reveal the, it's like a watch with all of its clockwork and everything, and every cog and every part that works in him that brings this forth. You know? Instead of just reveal the son in me. I mean, that's a good start. It's better than, you know, reveal Satan in me or something. but if you think of it the way I just gave it, like it is a nature that has many cogs and parts and stuff like this, and the scriptures are there to help us to understand him, so that we say, you know, don't just reveal the Son unless you understand that it's that. You say, reveal every part, reveal your heart, reveal the way that you think when these things come up. And the scriptures declare it, even in the gospels and stuff, so that when that line's drawn, you just say, hey, I'm here. And if you look and nobody else steps over that line, you don't go, this ain't right. You know, or if you're the only one who's done it for 5 years or whatever, you don't go, you know, when are you people going to? That's not the spirit of it. You don't do that. You Step over that line because that's what you've been putting in you. And you've heard me share this, but if you want to, you know, you reap what you sow, right? Right? So let's just say that you've sowed a bad harvest for 5 years, okay? I mean, just a total bad harvest. How do you reverse that? There's not going to be some machine that just plows everything under. What you do is you start a new kind of harvest. You start planting the right seed, and you keep being faithful to that. It's one seed at a time. It takes a long time for a seed to come up. It takes a long time for a harvest to come up, but you're there. I'm here. This is what I'm going to do. I separate my life to this, not just being a Christian in general. Somehow I'm a Christian, and whatever I do is Christian. But you're literally trying to reverse the harvest, and then if you're faithful to that, if your heart is there, it will reverse. There is no doubt about it. It will begin to overtake the bad harvest, and you will reap what you sow, but it won't scare you this time. Amen. So you see that? There's hope in that. There's hope in that. And the same principle, which I've taught many times, is the hope in the seed. You know, Jesus is the seed. And, it, you know, like years ago, you know, I pick up a seed and I look at that seed and I go, you know, what do you see? Somebody says, well, I see a brown seed. It's kind of an oval shape with a little pointy end there and whatever. And they say, what do you see? And I say, I see roots, and I see trunk and branches, green. I see green leaves, and I see, if it's an apple, I see fruit. I see reds, and I see browns, and I see, and I smell the apple blossoms, and I see, because everything that I want to come up in me is right there in the seed, which is Christ. If we'll treat him like a seed and plant him, which is falling into the ground and letting the death of the seed fill us with all that it's supposed to do. And so, you know, but if we're just like Bible school students, we're just going, well, now how does this go? You know, look at our Bible and go, what am I supposed to get out of this? We have to look for the seed. We have to look for the realities that work and not just religious patterns. And that means pursue. And even that, I mean, to pursue, you know, the scriptures talk about running a race and that sort of thing. But You don't just run a race. You know what I mean? You'll be worn out the first little bit that you run. You build up. You run a little more, and you run a little more, and you do that. Well, isn't that what we're talking about here, is going to pursue the Lord a little more and a little more? But, you know, if you don't run, and frankly, I haven't in a while. Traveling all this, all I do is sit on planes and sit in cars and, you know, sit in meetings unless I get an opportunity to stand like this. So, you know, if I tried to run right now, it would not be good. It would not be good. I'd be out of breath and go, oh, you know, I have no strength to do this. But the Lord would say, but do you have a heart to do it? He would say, my concern is not if you have the strength to do it. Do you have a heart to do it? Do you have a heart to pursue me? If you have the heart, then we can work with it. But if you just, you know, what's the old saying? I'm too tired to work out. Right. I'm just too tired to work. Clearly, because you're not working out. So, are we having fun yet? folks, there is so much good stuff that the Lord's trying to impart, and things that really work. You know, a seed really works. They always do. You know, a seed really works. And not looking at, you know, I look at all my problems. I see all of my problems, but I have a seed. God gave me a seed. His name's Jesus. And all I can see is all of my problems and a little brown seed. My problems are way bigger than this little seed. That's the way we view things. That's how we look at it, because we're always looking at ourselves. And because we don't have eyes to see a great spreading tree that brings shade to people that come under it and rest and so many things, so many beautiful things and beautiful birds and this and that and all of this, all the potential is right there, and it's not in me unless that seed's in me. But if that seed is in me and I start looking toward that and looking toward that seed to fall in the ground and die, then I have hope every day, all the time. I have tremendous hope. I don't have to get discouraged. You know, you plant that harvest, you plant that seed, and you can go for a long time and nothing spring up. And you can go, it don't work for me. Anybody ever said that before? Shame on you. But it works for everybody. But that's Jesus said, except a seed fall in the ground and die, it's going to be just a seed. But if it falls into that ground and dies, it'll bring forth much fruit, much fruit. And so the hope has nothing to do with you except, are you God's cultivated field? Are you his ground? Are you good ground? Are you by the wayside, ground by the wayside, or, you know, with thorns and all this kind of stuff? Well, you would say, well, you know, I've just got so many thorns and stuff like that and da-da-da-da. Okay, I have seen, maybe you've seen this, I have seen walking along on a sidewalk, and the sidewalk is just pushing up like this, and a plant is coming up, and it's broken the concrete and actually pushed it kind of up, and you're going, dang, that's a strong seed. That's an amazing seed. Well, you know, you say, well, Jesus said if you're hard ground, there's no hope. Well, there's no hope for you. But there's still even hope for the seed.
That's right.
We just need to keep, you know, it's like the garbage. You have to keep sweeping you out of the equation. Just keep sweeping you out, because it comes back. Well, I just did it. Get out. Get out of my house. We don't allow that stuff in here. You know? But get out. Make a stand. Pursue. Go for the Lord. Are you trying to say something? Yeah. Say it.
On Sunday, we saw a seed growing out of a metal pole in my house.
No joke.
I took pictures because we were so... Metal pole, and a seed was growing out of it.
Well, I believe
it. Was a sign from the Lord.
Well, in a sense it is. Out of metal.
Metal.
Yeah. Well, and... Okay, so nature allows that to happen, not as often as we would think. I mean, to see it like a concrete thing, but it does. But Jesus, it happens all the time. And see, we need to fill ourselves with this environment. You know, this it's not teaching. It's something that hits you, and it hits your spirit, and you say, that's right. And it says, I want the Lord. And I'm, yes, Lord, keep speaking to me. And you know, you take something like this, you know, you're not just trying to learn by listening to what was shared. That which brings life will quicken you and will cause you, it will move you. You say, I'm just a big blob. I'm just, you know, I can't move. And then something hits you. And you say, I want to move towards that. But then if you forget it or you move that out of your life, you know, that, you know, I mean, even this thing tonight, that can work for years. You know how I know? Me and Deb were missionaries to Jamaica. Here we go. We're going to go, and we're going for life, basically. That was our understanding. They were the ones who ran out all missionaries. But so we're going to go, and I'm going, you know, I'm thinking, man, you know, I mean, where am I going to keep getting fed? Because I just graduated from Bible school, and it's like, you know, how am I going to be fed? And I took a bunch of old tapes down to the tape room. Well, that shows how old I am. And flopped it on the counter of the tape room. The lady came over and I said, I want everything you got on the cross. Put it on here. Erase over all this stuff, whatever it is. I want everything that will have life in it and move me. So, amen? So, stuff comes up, you know, Jim shares or Scott or somebody else shares, even if it's just this one part, get that. Yes. And put it on another, you know, we do that with mixtapes. Remember mixtapes? Cassette tapes, and you get this song from here and this one from over there, and da-da-da, and you listen, and you go, oh, I really like this. This is fun, and, you know, and then you give it to your girlfriend, and she goes, oh, is this the music you like? And you go, oh, I like mixtapes. and it breeds something in you. Well, guess what? I got a new mixtape for you. Find these nuggets, these things that have something, start putting them on a thing, and you can listen to a whole bunch of stuff, and then when you get down, put it in there, and it'll start saying, stop, just sweep that out and put the seed and focus on the seed, and you'll go, yeah! I call them mixtapes.
But you put all these different little parts that you like onto that recording, and then you, it just, those same areas. It's 21st century. We used to do it with cassettes, now you can do it with your phone. A little bit.
Well, you know, I'm going to have to quit getting excited because I just am covering nothing here. You're supposed to say, you share it, Jennifer. I love him. Amen. Well, let's just be wild and stand together. Is that all right? Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for your spirit, and your words are spirit and life. Our words have very little of anything. But your words are spirit and life. And we want you to flow over us like a rock that had points and bumps and crevices in it, laid in your riverbed that flows over us and knocks out all those sharp, pointy things that bump into everybody. Make us a smooth river rock. And then with that smooth river rock, let us take down Goliath. Father, we thank you, and we look to you, and we look to your seed, your son, your seed. We want to declare his generation. We want to declare this fact of his nature and the way that he is. So, Father, we love you. We thank you. Our hearts reach out to you, and we give you glory for all the results that happen. Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's just do something fun. Go hug a couple of people.